Father, this morning, we ask that as we look at your word, God, that you would allow us to see it with not just our eyes, God, but the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that the words would land in fertile ground of our hearts. God, we are, when it comes to understanding the things of you, the purposes of God, we are in over our heads, and I am woefully inadequate. We do ask that we would hear from you because of what you have written down today. We ask it in your good name. Amen. Well, maybe you'll notice in your bulletin we're detouring from the book of James. That is absolutely true. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, so if you'd like to turn there. My family has a tradition of spending Christmas outside of the country. And a lot of you know that. That's where we have been the past several weeks. We did that this past year. And spending Christmas away is, well, it's fantastic, and we had a great time. But there are a couple times where our Christmas celebration, and we do this in the Caribbean, visiting family, my family, and there are a couple of times, I got to tell you, when you celebrate Christmas in a tropical country, that feels downright weird. One such time, it was a regular morning, close to Christmas, I believe it might have even been Christmas Eve, and we were sitting together in the morning, my family and I, my wife and I, sipping coffee, talking about how God has been very good to us over our vacation, and over the speakers on the radio comes this song, "The weather outside is frightful, but the fire is so delightful." You know, if you have no place to go, let's know. And we're, you know, I know the song, and instinctively, intuitively, I just started singing along. So I'm drinking coffee in the tropics, singing, "Let it snow, let it snow." And that's the moment where you realize the two things that I'm doing right now don't seem to fit together very well. Maybe you've had that happen. The weather outside is, well, it's bright and it's sunny. The fire is not delightful because they don't start fires inside people's homes unless they mean to burn them. So it's sort of a misfit moment. That happens several times when you are away from the familiar. It's sort of a normal experience. You walk, you travel down main roads in the shopping areas in the country, and you see people, you know, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas." I heard it was a wet Christmas. I'm so sorry. But you see people spray painting Christmas trees white. You go, this is a misfit moment. Apples several times. It works, but it's just a diversion from what I think of as familiar. And for several reasons, this morning, that experience and that feeling may come over you as we read from this passage. Just as a forewarning, that's what our sermon is going to feel like today, for several reasons. For one, because it does not come out of a series that we're doing. We generally preach through books of the Bible systematically at our church, and we're not doing that today. That's the first misfit reason. The second, maybe because it feels like it's a New Year's sermon from the book of Proverbs. But the main reason, I think, is because the passage itself is a single verse from the book of Proverbs, and it is going to feel like a misfit. As a matter of fact, there are some Bible scholars who think the verse that I'm about to read to you is an error, as in it was a translation error, so it shouldn't actually be in the Bible. Some scribe made a mistake somewhere, and this verse isn't true, it's not real. There are scholars who think that, but if we think deeply, I don't think it's a misfit. I think it actually fits together. It's Proverbs 13. I'm going to begin, and I'm just going to read verse 19. Proverbs 13, verse 19. This will be our verse for today. You'll see that there's an outline as well on the bulletin that you got. You can use that to follow along. Proverbs 13, 19 says this. Solomon writes, "A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools." Perhaps I could read that again. A desire or a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. As you know, the Proverbs are a form of Hebrew poetry. We've said this at our church. They follow a pattern of parallel lines. It's how Hebrew poetry is written. The first line of a proverb says something. And do you see the word but? That's the hinge point of the proverb. And it's either reinforced in the second line or it is contrasted in the second line. The word but is a giveaway that this is a contrasting type proverb. The author will say something. Look back up the page if you have a copy of the scriptures. The author will say something like in verse 18, the verse right before, if you ignore instruction, then there's poverty and disgrace. But if you listen to instruction, you'll be honored. That's what Proverbs 13:18 says. Then you come to our verse, and it follows that pattern of contrasting. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. Do you see what's funny about this? But to turn away from evil is an abomination for fools. That each of those pieces seems like they kind of make sense, but why would you put them together? That's your misfit moment. This is really strange. This doesn't fit the familiar. So much so, like I said, what some scholars think is this is the first half of one proverb and the second half of another proverb, and someone, you know, crossed it out or cut the page, and because of translational errors, some bozo put them together, and here we have this proverb. So they don't actually belong together. But I don't think so. If you look closely, what you're meant to ask, Solomon is being clever, would be the way I go. And you were asking the question, here it is, what does having your desires fulfilled have to do with turning away from evil? That's the question, that's the interpretive question that you're meant to ask. And I know it's a new year for us as, well, as everybody, but as a church especially. It's a time when people are coming off of the, we're on the other side of the mountain, and people make New Year's resolutions. And I'm willing to bet we are a group of people who have plans and we have dreams as we think about what's ahead. And what Solomon would say is, do you know that there is a difference between how godly people experience satisfaction of their longing and delight and sweetness, and how ungodly people experience a satisfaction to their longing? In a clever way, that's what he's doing by putting these two things together. So it's not a miss. It actually fits very well if we think richly and deeply. There are three things that you see on that outline to help you work through this proverb. Please notice three things. They'll flash on the screen as well. The first thing that's in here is the reality of godly delight. Godly people fulfill their desires in a particular way. Verse 19, let me read it again. The first part says, a desire fulfilled, think deeply with me, is sweet to the soul. So get out your microscope, stop and just look at that verse for a minute. Notice the abundance of words that have to do with delight. This is a verse that acknowledges such a thing as desires. You might notice the word fulfilled or fullness, that idea of desire. You might notice that word sweet. It's all crammed into this first half of the verse. The author is beginning, Solomon is saying, that there is a legitimacy to having dreams and desires in your life. God has created the world, and he has put something in it called satisfaction, which is amazing. You don't know what I'm talking about. Here's an experiment you can do when you get home. Put cat food in front of your cat. Right after you do that, put a pile of cupcakes in front of your child. There is a drastic difference. And that's because you, created in the image of God, you've been blessed with a category in your life called sweet. You've been blessed with a whole area, a whole domain. It's not just this is helpful and this is unhelpful. God has wired you in such a way, there's this thing called helpful, unhelpful, yeah, but there's delightful, which is a blessing. You know what this is? A perfectly cooked steak. That's in the not helpful, or that's in the delightful time spent with your family. The delight of intimacy with your children or your spouse. Probably had some of that. A thoughtful, Christmas gift. Could we get more specific? The five-layered chocolate dessert that Grandma makes and she brings it to Christmas every year. Wegmans. Chinese food. If you ask me for proof of the existence of God, I might say Wegmans and Chinese food. Or Wegmans, Chinese food. That's proof that God exists. It's because of this thing called, yes, richness, fullness, satisfaction. But here's the insightful moment of Solomon. It's the blank that's on your sheet. Here's where I believe he's leading us. You want to write it in. Solomon's saying, but do you know satisfaction is not just physical, it's theological? That's what he's saying in this proverb. Look, a desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. So it seems to me that the author is saying fulfillment, that yes moment, it's not just supposed to touch your body. It's meant to move your soul towards God if you are a godly person. There's a difference between how godly people, that's the difference, experience that sweetness, and how ungodly people experience that sweetness. One of them moves towards God. Their soul says, bless the Lord, O my soul. We gave gifts to our children this Christmas. Perhaps some of you did as well. And you know what comes naturally to a child? Hey, we're going to open presents today. Excitement ensues. Wrapping paper flies all over the place. And here's the line that is probably most repeated in my home after there's just carnage of Christmas presents. Here it is. Can I have some more? Any more presents? And we get down and we gather around and we say, kids, listen, do you know gifts are meant to have us thank God? Do you know when you open a gift, it's meant for you to say, God is good to me? And I'm talking to my kids and I go, you know, I don't think I'm that different from you guys. Are you? Think of the delight that you've had in the season. Think of the lavishness that you've enjoyed. Has your soul said, can I have some more? Or has it said, the riches that have flowed from your hand, God, are just incredible. And my soul ought to just thank you right now. There's a significant difference. That's how godly people experience the delight and the fulfillment of their longings. Friends, the scripture is clear. We're in the book of James. Can I quote James? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who satisfies you with good. Psalm 103. So here we connect the dots. Every bite of steak, every moment spent with friends, every gift that you have unwrapped, it's meant to be a rich theological experience for you. It's meant to deepen and enrich your relationship with God. That's how a godly person experiences delight, because your delight is a signpost. Friends, are you acknowledging God in your sweetness? If you've been so blessed to have any desires or longings fulfilled, have they been sweet to your soul? A great question to ask as you plan for the new year. That's the reality of godly delight. Satisfaction is not just physical, it is theological. I believe there's a second thing here. That's the first thing we learn about godly satisfaction. Number two, satisfaction is also the pursuit of righteousness. This is unusual. This is strange. Solomon's saying satisfaction, it's this theological thing. And he goes on, I believe, to say satisfaction is actually pursuing righteous living. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul. Second half of the proverb is but, which is contrasted with to turn away from evil. So in a clever way, think of this. You have, on one hand, you have your desires fulfilled on one hand. On the other hand, you have turning away from evil on the other hand. The contrast is being made. You have people who experience sweetness, but there are these people who refuse to turn away from evil. Translation. The way to be satisfied, the way righteous or godly people experience satisfaction, is through a life well lived. Is through wise living, through upright dealings. That's where delight and satisfaction come. You know this, yet it is difficult to appropriate. While we were on vacation, one day, you know, in the nice weather, I took my family for a drive. Get in the car, everybody, we're just going. The weather's nice, I don't care where we go. And we went for a drive, and we went to this area where there's a zoo nearby. And it's this funny setup because you have to go through one gate to get through another gate to get to where the zoo is. And we didn't want to go to the zoo. Bottom line is, I walk in, I drive in, they say, where are you going? I said, we're just going to drive around. They let me in. After half hour, I come driving back out, and the guard who is at the gate for this, like, this special, you know, nice area says, you've been in there for a half hour. I track your time in and I tracked your time out. You need to pay for parking. After which I said, I don't think I want to pay for parking. And then we kind of had this mini argument, and I'm in a bind because here I am. I don't have any of the local currency, and I have someone in authority saying to me, you need to pay for the drive that you just took. A little awkward moment. As my kids sit and watch me interact with this person in authority, I basically argue my way out without paying. I don't have any money. I don't know what. I apologize. I didn't know. I'm a tourist. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm sorry. And, you know, I kind of play the victim. And he's like, you know what? Just go. So I drive out. And, you know, the moment of conviction sets in. I'm like, yes, there's delight. I thought, yes, there's delight. I've just gotten out of paying, you know, like $2. And I got home, and the Lord brought a sense of conviction. You know what the right thing to do would be? Be to drive back, find the guy, and pay the stinking parking fee. And Megan said, it's probably just the right thing to do. So I got back in the car. I went, I drove up, and I said, you know, I apologize. I was here. I didn't have any money. I went, I got some. Here's the fee, and here's extra. And you'd think the guy would beam with delight. He didn't. He just said, thank you, sir. Go ahead. On with your day. Didn't get the thanks or appreciation. You know that, but let me tell you, there is something that was delightful about just saying, before God, I'm going to do the right thing. You know what that's like. There's something that was sweet to my soul of saying, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no sorrow with it. That's another proverb. That doing that upright living blesses you. And actually, I would say that might have been one of the most instructive moments as a family in leading my family and my children. Through your living, do you know that the righteous people live in such a way where your life doesn't add sorrow upon sorrow in the decisions that you're making? That's what Solomon's talking about. Satisfaction is there's this pursuit of righteousness. It doesn't look like people gushing with appreciation. It looks like your soul being blessed to say, you know what, I don't have sorrow added through the way that I live. Friends, as you think about making New Year's resolutions, I would beg you, resolve by the help of the Holy Spirit to choose to pursue righteousness more than accomplish your wildest dreams. Pursuing upright living, exalting Jesus with your life, that's the reality of godly delight. That's the reality of godly delight. I wish I could stop there, but I cannot. Because of the giant but in this passage, there is a second thing. The reality of godly delight. The second thing you'll see, though, is I'd love to think I live like that all the time. And the second thing is the sad commitment of fools. Godly people experience satisfaction. Change gears with me, though. There's also this sad commitment of foolish people in Proverbs 13. Read the second half of the verse again with me. It says, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Notice the particular character mentioned in this verse. There's a person. There's a life. Actually, you could say he's the star of the verse. In the second half of the verse, it says the fool. It's a name for a person. And whenever you see that word fool in the Bible, it's not talking about someone's intellectual capacity or their IQ. Or fool doesn't mean someone who is stupid, okay? Fool means an attitude, the attitude of someone who is godless and hard-hearted. And in this case, foolishness is thinking, well, turning away from evil is an abomination. Turning away from evil is an abomination. So this certainly looks like, you might, on its most simple level, this looks like a guy who used to rob convenience stores and they locked him up in jail and They let him out from jail, and what happens? He's right back at it again. That's certainly what this verse is talking about. But if you take a step deeper, you could also fill this in on your outlines. I believe Solomon is trying to communicate to us, do you know that stubbornness and bitterness go together? It comes through very clearly here. That's the pattern you get of a foolish life. Stubbornly say, no, but I'm going to do this. I refuse to turn away from this. This is the way I want to go. No humility. Stubbornness. And the bitter life. The life of sadness. The opposite of sweetness is bitterness. Those things go hand in hand. Such that if you're wondering why your life is full of bitterness, it's usually because it is full of stubbornness. A refusal to change or to turn from what you are doing. I was with my children several weeks ago, standing on a beach in the Caribbean. And for whatever reason, one of our children, parents, you know what this is like. For whatever reason, they're just having a terrible day. Even though we're standing on a world-class beach in the tropics. One of the children is just having a meltdown, doesn't want anything to do with it. Things aren't going my way. I just want to be grumpy, you know? And everything, hey, look at this. I don't care. Hey, look at this. Meh. And I got down on my knees. And I pleaded with this child, and I said, if you would just turn your attitude right now, if you would choose to turn away from complaining and entitlement and choose joy and thankfulness, you would have an amazing time. Have you been there as a parent? In this proverb, I would love for you to imagine Solomon here this morning pleading with you, saying, child of God, the biggest barrier to delight in your life could be you. It could be. It could be your sense of not wanting to turn. If you normally ask someone, hey, what's the biggest barrier to delight in your life? They would say, well, if only I would just get this thing. Or if this relationship, if this person, if this thing were mended, and Solomon doesn't point outward, he points inward. He says, could it be your stubbornness? Could it be your refusal and your dogged commitment to the things that will not satisfy you? Can we talk about that? Let me get more specific. There are three things that you see there. I just printed them for you. I'm going to call these symptoms of stubbornness that are in this text. Why is my life so joyless? It could be because you have the sad commitment of a fool. With all due respect. Number one, a symptom of stubbornness is that it looks to sin for delight. To turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Why would that be? Because the flip side of that is to pursue evil they perceive as sweet. Follow the logic? To turning is an abomination because pursuing it is delightful. There is a sweetness to evil in the eyes of a fool. Doing the wrong thing has a sense of, I just want to do it. Years ago, there was a minister, I believe, that was defrocked because of, you know, he got found out that he had all these mistresses on the side, and he was famously quoted as saying this. Here it is. I would rather burn in hell than give up my mistresses. To turn away from evil is an abomination for fools because they think delight is there. And you know what this looks like on a personal level. Sexual sin promises delight, doesn't it? It has sweetness. It has an allure. But has it ever led you to delight? No. Never. But you keep doing it thinking maybe today's the day. That's called crazy living. That's called a sad commitment of a fool. Has complaining and comparing yourself to someone else ever brought you joy? Nah, you know, if this thing was just... No, it never actually leads to joy, but you find yourself, you keep doing it. Maybe today it will. It's a sad commitment of a fool. Has, you know, their life looks slightly better than... Has doing that ever caused your soul to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits? That's a cycle of stubborn bitterness. And friends, sin cannot lead you to delight. It cannot. And even if it is sweet now, ultimately, that sweetness is going to lead you to hell. And I want to tell you, in hell, no one is going to hold your hand. Ain't nobody going to feed you steak. And there will be no delight left for you. No one is going to say, it's going to be okay. There are no longings fulfilled there. But there is a place called heaven where longings are fulfilled and righteous people look there for their sense of delight. The fool, that's a symptom of stubbornness, looks to sin for delight. Number two, uses gifts to satisfy. The fool says, this gift, not the giver, is the thing that's going to bless my soul. The fool uses the gift to find a sense of satisfaction. May I illustrate this for you? Do you remember the first time you had a West Valley bagel? Man, yeah, you heard the promise of bagels. If you're visiting this morning and you've never had one, please enjoy a West Valley bagel. Not really West Valley. We don't bake them. We shamelessly buy them from somewhere. But they're good. And the first time you think, man, I don't want to eat anything else. Bless the Lord, oh my, right? And you just think, this is it. I found it. I could eat this every day. And one day, you know, my family, we took home all the bagel leftovers and we ate bagels every day. And you know where this goes. There's such a thing as diminishing returns where you eat the first bagel is amazing. After a while, you just are on a carb coma or it's awful. Diminishing returns quickly sets in. In the grand scheme of their life, that is the fate of a fool. Diminishing returns is the story of their lives. Everything works like that. Because a fool, all of his cravings are just worldly. They're just down here. They never get any better than bagels. Then he's doomed to have less enjoyment, less enjoyment, less enjoyment as time goes on. That's the cycle or the sad commitment of a fool. You can have so much chocolate that you are sick of chocolate. You know this. Some of you just did it. You can have so much of anything that you're sick of that thing. But there is a delight out there called the delight of your soul, which in heaven you enjoy and unpack that gift forevermore and say, bless the Lord. Forget not his benefits. That's how a godly person experiences delight. But this is a symptom of stubbornness. A fool uses gifts to satisfy. Number three, and I think this is probably the most poignant for us, a fool also thinks repentance is ridiculous. A fool thinks repentance is ridiculous. Turning away from evil is an, we didn't talk about this word yet, abomination to a fool. That's a strong word. Do you know what that word means? To turn away from evil, that word abomination, it is a potent word. It means disgusting. It means repulsive. The idea of turning and repenting and saying, I'm going to let go of my rightness right now, which is actually the way to enjoyment. Turning away from something that is repulsive is repulsive. That's the fate of a fool. Turning, humbling myself, it's like it's against their religion. Think about the last time you got angry. Think about the last time you felt like, I just hate the world. You know that feeling? And man, does that feel so right? And the idea of someone making an appeal to you, don't they sound ridiculous? They're begging you, please stop what you're doing right now and listen. And you think, I'm not going to listen to anybody. You actually say that. Feels so right. Turning away from evil is an abomination to you because repentance seems ridiculous. Brothers and sisters, repentance is not ridiculous. It is the way to godly delight. By way of application, here it is. I'm sorry if this is rudimentary or elementary. Here's the application. I beg you, if you're here today, turn away from evil. Allow the humility and the work of the Spirit begging you to say, I am going to turn away from this right now. Have ears to hear people reasoning with you in your life saying, would you stop that behavior? Would you turn towards God? Turn away from evil before it overruns your life. It is a clear plea from this single verse. Perhaps a sharper way to ask it would be this question. My friends, what is it that you want so badly that you're willing to sin in order to get it? Is there something that you want and you are willing to compromise your relationship with Jesus to to get it. It is not worth it. Jesus says, cut your arm off, pluck your eye out, do the thing that would hurt now, the turning now. That it seems repulsive now. It seems like an abomination now. It will give you delight later for you to turn away from that malpractice, that evil that you are doing in your life. Do not be the tragedy of a person that thinks repentance is ridiculous. Repentance is what gets the attention of Almighty. God has an eye for humility. Practice. Practice it today. The reality of godly delight. You see the sad commitment of fools? Don't be a fool. Lastly, number three, let's end with this. I believe Solomon is also pointing and prefiguring the amazing victory of Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? Consider for a moment as we close that this passage could shine with a new light if you think about the fact that centuries later, Jesus Christ showed up. And he is quoted as saying, do you know someone greater than Solomon is here? In reference to himself. Jesus came. And remarkably, if you consider that maybe Solomon wrote this and he didn't know it fully, but the promised Messiah, the true king, would come. Wisdom would walk the planet. And Jesus, overlay this on his life. He has embodied this verse for you and for me. He has lived it out. If you consider the things that he has done, remember a time when Jesus was in the wilderness. Commonly thought of as the temptation of Jesus. And he had a legitimate desire. He had a longing for food. It's a legitimate longing because he was God made flesh. And what happened is the devil came and tempted him, and the temptation flew, at least one of them, like this. Jesus, satisfy your desire. Jesus, just go for it right now. Use your power and ability to fulfill your desire right now. And remember, the answer is, man shall not live by bread alone, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there's another temptation that flies, which is essentially, don't go to the cross, Jesus. Take the easy way of reigning and ruling the kingdoms of the world right now. And Jesus, time after time, he faces legitimate longings, and he is victorious in the way he turns away from evil every time. You could talk about others, but the bottom line is Jesus Christ is victorious over sin and temptation. And you go, why would you not give in to that desire? It's legitimate. And the answer is because Jesus had the greater desire of rescuing you. That was the desire for the joy set before him. He came, and that was the longing of his life. And because of his righteous life, because people didn't understand him, and because he claimed to be God legitimately, people said, you are accursed, which means they declared him to be an abomination because of his righteous living. Because he turned away from evil, he's the only person that was declared an abomination. And a people treated him like he was disgusting. Through that, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the victorious one. He turned away from evil, and because of that, you know what he's doing right now? All of his desires are met. He's seated at the right hand of God, and Jesus lives fully satisfied. He has no longing that is unfulfilled, and his soul is sweet, and he has rescued you. He has gotten what he desired. Friends, you can be united with Jesus through faith by calling on his name. You can be united and participate with the one who lacks nothing. And if that message means something to you, if you can set your hope on Jesus, the one who was crucified, if you set your hopes on the reality of heaven approaching, even if you have unmet longings right now, soon they will be realized when you see Jesus, the man who lacks nothing. My friends, can I appeal to you this year? What would it look like for you to be a person of delight? For you to be so hidden with God in the message of the gospel that everything here, every longing that you experience, can actually be a gift to be enjoyed rather than a God to be worshipped because you are in union with the giver. Is your soul sweet? May we be a people who embody that. Would Jesus be exalted in our lives as the source of our